Okay, some logistics real quick. Today's the 15th. We're off next weekend and the following weekend because the kids are not in Sunday school. So we're going to take a two-week break for Christmas and New Year's. And then I'll see everyone again on the 5th of January. And if you're following online, I didn't post last week's lesson until last night because life happens sometimes. Even to deacons. Okay. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Amen. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. When last we met, Joseph, the 11th son of Israel, was sold into slavery by his brothers, by all of his older brothers. There's one more son. Is it too warm? Okay, Robin, can you knock the heat down a couple degrees? It's in the kitchen. So I'm under a vent. It's 34 degrees outside and I'm sweating. Anyway, Joseph is down in Egypt because he's been sold as a slave by his brothers. There's one younger brother named Benjamin. Remember, Joseph's younger brother was born late. He was born last, obviously. And mother Rebecca died in childbirth. Rachel. Rebecca was Isaac's. Yes, thank you. Rachel died in childbirth. Okay, so Joseph and Benjamin are Israel's favorite sons, and he's just lost one of them. Okay, then Judah, we hear the story of Judah and Tamar. Judah marries off one of his sons to a girl named Tamar. Son dies. The second son also dies. Tamar is not given to the third son, as was her right. Judah promised that when he got old enough, then she could marry the third brother, but then he withholds that right from her. So Tamar tricks him by playing like a prostitute. She has a son named Perez from that union, and that is in the line of Jesus. So Tamar is a righteous woman. And that's where we left off. We're only a few pages from the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, the Hebrew people are going to be led out of Egypt. Well, the problem is, they're not there yet. There's only one of them in Egypt. So we've got a few pages to get all the Hebrews down into Egypt. So the rest of the book of Genesis is the tale of how that happens. And we start picking up that tale in chapter 39 of Genesis. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. There are a lot of pronouns: him, his, her. Okay. Basically, Joseph is doing really well, and this Egyptian named Potiphar all but retires and gives his entire estate to the slave and lets the slave run the place. So Joseph is a slave, but don't think Deep South kind of slave from the American story. This is an honored person, right? Joseph is in a position of prominence.
So is that something that would be extremely unusual to happen?
Yeah, it would be extremely unusual for that to happen because, you know, if you buy these people as property, right, this is a person who doesn't have his own, he doesn't even own himself. And yet he's in charge of the entire household of Potiphar. Verse 5, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had, the Egyptian, in the house and the field. So he, the Egyptian, left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and having him, he had no concern for anything but the food which he ate. So this was a really good investment for Potiphar. He buys this guy, and look, suddenly he's even more wealthy. All he has to do is, like, he's basically on a cruise ship. It's just like, see, in perpetual retirement, right? Okay, now Joseph was handsome and good-looking, because of course he is. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, having me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am." Isn't that a weird thing for a slave to say?
Yeah.
But there it is. "Nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So Joseph, though tempted, does not fall into this temptation. Verse 10, "And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie with her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house." This sounds weird to modern people who wear garments with things like zippers and buttons and, you know, things. They didn't have zippers. That's a new invention, and buttons were pretty intricate even for the wealthy. So this is just an overcoat, right? An awful lot like the vestments that the priests and deacons wear at Mass. It just kind of flops over what's ever underneath. Except if there's nothing underneath, right? He's naked underneath this. And if you've got the guy's garment, it's the only garment he was probably wearing. And it didn't have any fasteners. So the scene here is that in order to get out of this woman's clutches, he leaves behind what she's clutching onto, lest she clutch onto him. And because there are no witnesses, he's totally defenseless. So he has to get out. The problem is evident. Where's the verse? Let's see. Verse 13. "And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and he had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled and got out of the house.'" So by a lie, he's going to be found guilty. "Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story." I'm not going to repeat the same story. Verse 19, "When his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled," of course, "and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever was done there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." So he's successful. He's successful even in prison, if that's possible. Because the Lord is with him. So this is very clear. The Lord is doing this great work. It's not that Joseph is just particularly awesome. Although it does say he's handsome and good looking, right? Okay, so now we've got an event in prison in chapter 40, verse 1. "Sometime after this, the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker offended their lord, the king of Egypt, And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. So this is not, apparently this is not a supermax. This is just people you don't like go here and are never seen again. Hi. Hi, we're in a Bible study. Mass? Can you help? Thank you. I'm studying Spanish, but it is still... mi español es muy terrible. Okay, go ahead.
Thank you.
De nada. Okay, so... Pharaoh has put his chief butler and the chief baker in the same prison that Joseph's in. Verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, of course, and he waited on them. And they continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream, and each dream with its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning and saw them, they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody, the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Well, of course not. They're in prison. Right? They don't have the magicians and the courtiers that the Pharaoh would have. And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, I beg you." He's like, "Oh, men don't interpret this. God interprets the dreams, and then through men you find the interpretation." Verse 9, so the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and do me the kindness, I beg you, to make mention of me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." Right? So he's an innocent man in jail. When the chief baker, that's 16 here now, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he's like, "Hey, I could use some of that." He said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked foods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Well, yeah, bummer. This is totally different. You can tell the outcome is not the same. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief butler and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Bummer. So you would think, it's like, hey, yeah. But God is in charge of this. This is the background of the story, is that all this stuff is happening, but there's the hand of God moving everything in the direction he wants to. Because remember, all the Hebrews have to get down to Egypt. God is going to make this happen. Chapter 41. After 2 whole years of being in prison for, you know, for nothing, right? For actually being honorable. If he had sinned, he wouldn't be in prison. That's the irony, right? Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they fed in the reed grass. And then behold, 7 other cows, gaunt and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the gaunt and thin cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Only in a dream, right? Do cows eat cows? And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk, and behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret it to Pharaoh. So they're all confused by this. And then the chief butler said to Pharaoh, I remember my faults today, when Pharaoh was angry with the servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own meaning. The young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came to pass. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. That takes a lot of courage to remind the king, remember when you were angry with me and you hanged the other guy? So this is, but really, justice must be served, right? So he fesses up. Then, in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. I don't know why, but maybe for cleanliness? The Egyptians were into shaved heads. So Yul Brynner in, like, Ten Commandments, right? His Pharaoh, he's got this bald shaved head. Maybe that was natural look for Yul Brynner, but nevertheless, they did. They were kind of known for shaved heads. So if you're going to go before the Pharaoh, you're not going to look like a prisoner with this, you know, long shaggy mane. You're going to be shaved. Okay, so that's why he shaved. It's not a ritual thing. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. And I've heard it said that you can interpret it. Joseph answered, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing by, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because you know the dream. 7 fat cows get eaten by 7 skinny cows, etc. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Remember, those are two dreams. And Joseph is saying, no. It's one dream. You've got one message here. Verse 26. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The 7 lean and gaunt cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be gotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine which will follow. For it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream, it means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Now he's going beyond interpreting the dream and giving the king of the land advice. This is sort of out of the box, right? He's going beyond. But guess who's Pharaoh is going to listen to, right? Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers of the land and take the 1/5 part of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine which are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through famine. Well, a discreet and wise man would come up with this plan, right? 37. This proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a man as this, in whom is the Spirit of God? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in his second chariot, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. Thus he set him over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. I had to practice that one. Zaphnath-Paneah, which means Savior of the World. Pretty cool name for a slave. You have a question there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so the interest is why does this pagan ruler say, well, God is clearly... pagans are not atheists. Pagans believe in multiple gods. And there's no real assurance that Pharaoh is talking about the God of heaven and earth, the God Yahweh, I am who am, you know, or Adonai, you know, the God of the Hebrews. He's just saying, you know, God, a generic God. Joseph's God, right. Your God is with you, and this is working out pretty well. I'm going to ride this, right? So they'll take what help they can get. The odd thing about the pagan religions is they made sacrifices and offerings to the gods, not out of love or obedience or thankfulness. It was, don't mess with me, right? You would make offerings to Poseidon so that a storm wouldn't capsize your boat. You would make offerings to the sun god so that there wouldn't be a drought. You know, you would offer rain god so that there would be rain. I mean, it was stay away from me, don't mess with me. So when the God of the Hebrews comes down and wants this relationship with his people, the people are like, whoa, wait a minute. This is a God that wants a relationship with us? Yeah, that usually doesn't work out, right? Because when the Greek gods, for instance, have relationships with the Greeks, yeah, Achilles is born, that kind of thing, right? So they mess with people. The gods mess with people. And the reason that the ancients had that view is given to us by St. Paul, who said, yeah, they're all demons. All of the gods of the ancients that they're worshiping are really just demons. So yeah, of course they're going to mess with people. That's what's going on. So this is definitely interesting, where you've got this pagan saying, well, God is with you, so I'm going to follow that. He's not going to become a follower of God because it's clearly just Joseph's God. I'm getting all these names confused. Okay, so this is working out pretty well. Just in Potiphar's house, just in prison, now he interprets a dream for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, hey, you're the man, and he's named him Savior of the World. That's how important this plan is. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Do you know another man, perhaps, who was called Savior of the World, who entered service when he was 30 years old? This is a figure of Christ. Right. So now Joseph is saving the Egyptians from hunger. Christ is going to save the world from its sins. But this is definitely prefigured. This is a type of Christ. Okay. Still in verse 46. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years when there was plenty in the land of Egypt, and stored up food in the cities. He stored up every city stored up in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up the grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. They probably ran out of digits in whatever number system they were using. That's why it can't be measured. We could probably do it today. Verse 50, before the year of famine came, Joseph had two sons, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. This is not Potiphar. He's not marrying into that family that threw him in prison. God called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. It's kind of weird. I've forgotten all that hardship, so I'm going to name my son after the hardship, so that every time I call the name of my son, I'll remember that I have forgotten the hardship. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but he's counting his, he's, I guess, grateful to God that his hardship is behind him. That's a better interpretation, right? The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He still wants to be at home. Foreshadowing here, Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be two of the 12 tribes of Israel later on when we get into the book of Exodus. 7 years of plenty that prevailed in the land of Egypt came to an end, verse 54, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now think about this. If you're a farmer in Egypt at the time, you've given a fifth, that's 20% of your grain, in taxes to Pharaoh. He's held it for several years. Now you're hungry and you have to buy your own grain that you gave to Pharaoh. This is not exactly an equitable system, but it's definitely in Pharaoh's position, because Pharaoh didn't plant and grow this grain. He just taxed everybody 20%, and now he's selling them their own grain back. But he's also selling it to foreign lands, because all lands are in famine. Which brings us to chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob, remember, he's the guy with 11 sons left, right? Now named Israel. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might befall him. Remember, this is the only son of his beloved wife Rachel that remains, because Joseph is lost. So Jacob is sending the 10 brothers that sold Jacob down to, or that sold Joseph down to slavery in Egypt. He's sending them to Egypt. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, because it's in all lands. Okay. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He it was who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers and knew them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Thus Joseph knew his brothers, but they did not know him. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. Make a note to chapter 37, verse 5, because chapter 37, verse 5 is when Joseph goes to his brothers and says, hey, I had a dream. You're going to bow before me. And they hate him all the more. And then he told his mom and dad, The sun and the moon bowed down before me and these 10 stars. So he was unpopular. His brother's hatred started there at chapter 37, verse 5. Joseph said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the weakness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, but to buy food have your servants come. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." Really? Are they honest men? Not really honest. They've lied to their dad about what they did to their brother. And their brother knows it. So having them call themselves honest men is itself a lie. So, it's just some irony there, right?
Are they supposed to have changed since that happened?
A little bit. We'll get, yeah. There's some prefiguring here later on in this very chapter. We're honest men, your servants are not spies. Verse 12, he said to them, "No, it is the weakness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We are your servants. We 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and there was no one more." Yeah, 12 brothers. We're 10. There's one up in... Oh, one is no more. That's what they said. Right? Yes, one is no more. But they're talking to him. They don't know it. Remember, he's dressed like an Egyptian. He's got a shaved head. He doesn't look anything like what he used to.
How many years would it have been since he was an Egyptian soldier at this point?
Unknown, but at least, I'd say seven. Seven years of feasting. 2 years in prison. Plus, maybe a year in Potiphar's house.
Oh, so 17 when they put him in the well.
Oh. If I was a nun with a cookie, I would give. So right, he was 17 when. Very good, John.
Yeah. I'd rather have a donut.
Yeah, you'd rather have a donut. Yeah. So, right. So, what? The math is what?
13.
Yeah, 13 years. Okay, so that answers the question. Thanks. So it's been quite a while. They're definitely aged. Let's see, where are the, verse 13. Verse 14. Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you should be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place until your youngest brother comes here." Right? Why? He wants to see his younger brother. So he's going to twist this around. "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain in prison, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in prison for 3 days. I don't know if this 3 days is a prefigurement of the 3 days in the tomb or not. It could be. It could just be you need time to think about. You guys need to come up with a plan. I'll give you some time to think. Verse 18, "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined in your prison, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so. When they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother.'" So they're talking amongst themselves. "We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we should not listen. Therefore, this distress did come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the lad? But you would not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then he, that's Joseph, turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them their provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Verse 26, "Then they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey food at the beginning, lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack, and he said to his brothers, 'My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack.' At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned troubling to one another, saying, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" They're guilty, they know it, and they feel like God is punishing them because this Egyptian, suddenly it looks like they stole grain from this guy who's got one of their brothers and is ruling Egypt. When they came to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had befallen them, saying, "This man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father, and one is no more. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household. And go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver to you your brother, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were dismayed. Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more.'" He's written him off as lost because now they look like thieves. And Simeon, he's convinced, because we're thieves, Simeon will never be let out of that prison. "And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come upon me." Then Reuben said to his father, "Slay my two sons if I do not bring him back to you." So I think there's repentance in the brothers. Because Reuben is the one that slept with his mother-in-law, basically, and Jacob knows about it. So Reuben, beyond the remorse of that sin, is now saying, "Look, you're missing two sons. Take my two sons and slay them if I don't fix this."
Wasn't Reuben the one that said not to kill him, just throw him in the well?
Yeah. Yeah, he was going to come back and get him and save the day. And now he's got another opportunity because there's another brother in a well. Right? There's another. Simeon is in trouble, and he's going to make good on this. And I will bring him back to you. But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he only is left." Well, he's talking to nine brothers. Joseph is dead, and he's the only one left. And the nine are probably looking around going, "Dad, hello." But nevertheless, he's grieving. This is where Jacob's heart is. The sons of his beloved Rachel. "If harm should befall him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Sheol is the Hebrew concept of hell. It's not really punishment for sins. That comes in a later development. This is the abode of the dead, waiting for something, and they didn't know what. Everyone would go to Sheol. Chapter 43. Yeah, we can make it. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain which they had bought from Egypt, their father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah reminded him, right? 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said," again, so the book is sometimes calling him Jacob, sometimes Israel. Don't get confused. It's the same man. Yeah. "Israel said, 'Why did you treat me ill as to tell the man that you had another brother?'" It's like, it's your fault. You've done this dirty trick by fessing up. Well, they're honest men, right? And they're trying to convince this guy of their honesty. That's why. "They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother? We told him what we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, Bring your brother down?' And Judah said to his father Israel, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones.'" Send the lad with me. Judah is going to take charge of this. Right? From Judah's line will come the kingly line. Right? So Judah is the one who's showing leadership at this point. I will be surety for him. Of my hand you shall require him. If you do not bring him back, if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Judah will say, I will bear the blame. Another son of Judah, Jesus Christ, will take the blame forever for all of us, right? There's a lot of foreshadowing in here that the Jews reading this at the time of Christ would not have picked up on. Verse 11, then their father said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry down to the man a present, a little balm and a little donkey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, that he may send back your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Otherwise, he's going to die of starvation. He has no choice. So the man took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin, and they rose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. This is a very different reception than the first time. The man did as Joseph bade him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and make us slaves of us and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was every man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again with us, and we have brought our other money down in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. They're trying to get in. This is intercessory prayer, right? They can't talk to the big angry guy with the bald head, right? Their brother. They think he's just the Lord of Egypt. They can't talk to him. He's out of reach. So you talk to who you can. They go to the steward, right? This is the role of Mary, right? If we feel unworthy to go directly to God, we're not unworthy to go directly to God. But if we feel that, we can go to Mary. She's got an in, right? Because every man obeys his mother. So that's the in of Mary, right? So this is an example of intercessory prayer. Where am I? 23. Thank you. He replied, the steward replied, rest assured, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. It's weird. Okay. He's covering for his boss, right? Because he's working for this guy who knows his God really well. So it's like, it must be your God that did that. In truth, it was, right? Because God is behind all of these actions. God is behind the actions of Joseph at this point. Then he brought Simeon out to them, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and he had given their donkeys food, they made ready for the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which they had brought with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And they said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and made obeisance. I don't know how to pronounce that. It's a weird word even in English. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Right? So again, you've got the connection of the maternal connection there, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his heart yearned for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. He washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Let food be served." They served him by himself and them by themselves. So he's not really having a meal with them. He's off to one side, and they're eating by themselves. And there's an explanatory note here. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So racist, basically. Yeah, very racist is what's going on here. They don't even want to eat with these people. We'll learn more about that later on. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much of any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with them.
Why?
Well, that's what they were wondering. That's the question that would have been on every one of those sons' minds, including Benjamin. Like, I'm here in the house of a stranger. I'm obviously the youngest brother, and I'm being piled with food that he probably couldn't eat, five times the amount of the eldest, who ought to have the place of honor. Well, the reason is Joseph is Benjamin's brother, and Joseph is honoring his closest kin, and he's doing it in secret. He's just here. So he knows something about this family that the family hasn't caught on to yet. Yeah. No, he's with other Egyptians.
Even though he's not an Egyptian. I know he's not an Egyptian.
Yeah, I know. But Pharaoh said he's the man, he's savior of the world, right? So,
I'm actually 78
times. Well, let's see. There's a phrase in here. In verse 32. Oh, yes. Okay, still enough. Your translation is more clear than my verse 32. Mine says, they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. Okay, good. Yeah. They're with him by themselves. So there's three tables. Joseph is alone because he's in this netherworld. He's not an Egyptian, but he can't really be with them because he's still acting. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and his sons are Egyptian by that. Yeah, it must be. Okay. He's savior of the world, right? Safanath Panath or whatever. Yeah, I know. This is weird. This is definitely weird. But this is going to come into play. This animosity between the Hebrews and the Egyptians is going to be important. Yeah, it's like the kids' table at Thanksgiving. I was so happy when I graduated from the kids' table to the adult table. That was like, I'm somebody now. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. What time? We've got 15 minutes. This is moving along. Chapter 44. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. And when they had gone but a short distance from the city, Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you returned evil for good? Why have you stolen my silver cup? It is not is it not from this that my lord drinks, and by this that he divines?'" No, it isn't. But that's what he's going to say, right? "You have done wrong in so doing." When he overtook them, he spoke to these words. They said to him, "Why does my lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants that they should do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then should we steal silver or gold from your lord's house? With whomever your servants, of your servants, if it be found, let him die. And we also will be my lord's slaves." He said, "Let it be as you say. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be blameless." That's not what they said. I don't know why he changed it. But he undid the they shall die. He's not willing to go that far because he knows what's going to happen. It's a plant of this, you know, to the youngest brother, right? Then every man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and every man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. This happens a lot, tearing of the clothes. This is it's a sign of grief, of extreme grief. It's I guess, better than pounding your fist through a wall because they didn't have sheetrock. I don't know, but it's similar to that. It's this sign of utter frustration and anger at the situation. And if you're not angry at any person, you're just angry at the world, so they tear their clothes. The high priest at Jesus' trial, when Jesus blasphemes by saying the holy name, I am, right? Are you the Son of God? He doesn't say yes. He says, I am. He blasphemes by saying the name of God. And the high priest rips his clothes in just sheer disbelief and anger that he would do such a thing.
And did that precursor the tearing of the when Jesus dies, the curtain in the temple rips and talks about?
I've never made that connection. It might be. That is that's a sign of access. With the curtain torn, we now have direct access to God. We no longer need a mediator. Christ is the mediator, but he's also God. So we go directly to God through Christ. Okay, 14. Yeah.
What's the city? Like back home?
No, back to the Egyptian city.
Okay.
So they're being recalled. 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed divine? He's lying. Anyway, Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. This is going to be a real problem for Judah. And because he said, I've got this. I will bring Benjamin back. And he can't do it. He's not going to be able to do it without Joseph's permission. He's stuck. Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, let your servant, I beg you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asks his servant, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. That's going to get him. Then you said, your servants, unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And we went back to your servant, my father. We told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down, for our younger brother goes down with us. Then we go down, for we cannot see this man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Singular, my wife, right? One left me, and one left me, and I said, surely he's been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hairs into sorrow to Sheol. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, to sorrow with Sheol. For your servant became surety. He's talking about himself. I became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame in the sight of my father all my life. Now, therefore, let your servant, I beg you, remain instead for the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the lad is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would come upon my father. He's laying it on really thick. He's saying, that old man is going to die. Now, what he doesn't know is that old man is Joseph's father too, and this is going to work. But note the self-sacrifice that Judah makes, right? That's the same sort of self-sacrifice that Jesus makes. I will take the blame. I will stay here and be your slave. Just let this one go. That's another prefigurement of Jesus. Okay, we're at 11:40. We're almost there, but we're not going to make it. So we'll start at chapter 45. Joseph is going to make himself known, and there's going to be a big happy family reunion. So the next time we meet is January 5th, and we'll probably get all the way. We may start Exodus on that study.